Our God and Father, we thank you for your precious word and all that's revealed to us. You revealed your beloved Son to us, and he has things to reveal to us, speaking from heaven through his apostles. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, that chosen vessel, who was specially chosen to reveal that the Son of God might be revealed in him and all the great things he has purposed to accomplish. So we ask your help tonight and pray for each one, whatever challenges they face in life. We pray for those that are suffering persecution and martyrdom in our times. And if we are going to have to face this, we ask that you would feed our souls with the faith and love of Christ so that we're able to meet it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a while back, I think Brother Darrell took up the subject of the will of God. And I enjoyed that, appreciated that. We had a little discussion. I don't know if you did a couple of sessions on it. I think I only got to one. But in what I heard, there was one factor I was going to mention in the discussion, but it would have taken too much time. But what I mean is the matter of the mystery of his will, of God's will, the mystery of God's will. And connected with that, I called Don a while ago to ask him, help me find the hymn that has the little phrase, the line, who can tell redemption's worth? Well, Darby wrote a hymn, you know, it says, and is it so? I should be like thy son, fruit of his work, and so forth, you know. That just really overwhelmed him with a sense of the love of Christ for his soul personally, that he would be conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord of glory. But when we're going to consider that is a song of redemption's worth that we can all enjoy personally for ourselves. But there is another scope of redemption's worth. And I believe that we have to consider pretty much the whole first chapter of Ephesians to get a start on this. I don't know how far I'm going to get, really. But, you know, we know Jesus' blood, the blood of his cross, he's reconciled all things through the blood of his cross. And in our behalf, he's done more work in connection with his body. If we continue in the faith, it's a done deal on his part. But for us, we need to, in this position, the blood of Christ puts us in as justified and reconciled and with approach to him and the holiest. There is more in connection with what he's accomplished in his body as well. And that may be more in connection with his redemption in power. I'll just turn to a passage quickly while I'm introducing this matter to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who will transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us so that we might be conformed to his image. But here, this power to change our bodies is the same power that he's going to exert in subduing everything to himself. So what I'm going to concentrate on, or what I'm, the verses I am relating to here, is verse 9 and 10 in Ephesians 1. I'll start with verse 6. At the last couple of words in verse 7, the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. And I'll consider the surrounding verses as well. But I think we all understand the dispensation of the fullness of the times or seasons is that millennial reign of Christ, when he's going to reign over the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years, having put his enemies under his feet during the tribulation with his power and wisdom. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Now, I heard the question asked about 3 days ago on the radio. Why is there such a thing as the millennium? And they didn't think of this verse as an answer to that question. They got an answer like, well, it's so that we can reign with him, or so that God will have a righteous reign in his son, or something like that. And I was waiting to see if they would refer to this verse. But this is the answer to the why question, I believe. It's that he may gather together in that time, or head up in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And to complete the idea of it, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll start with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. I believe that refers to the rapture, when he comes and takes us away from the earth. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, see, this kingdom of 1,000 years, it'll be accomplished, successful reign, to where he can deliver up all subjected to him, up to his Father, that God may be all in all. He will be the king of glory, But we know that God is King Eternal. I think they were in that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 somewhere. And so he, even though Jesus Christ is the Messiah King, he's still in that form of a servant, serving his God and Father, delivered all up to him, that God may be all in all. Which I believe God will inhabit the whole redeemed creation. And there will be no more room for sin or rebellion or anything that he's not happy with us. He's happy to bring us into the most utmost blessing. So we'll go back to our chapter. We'll start with verse 1, Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I believe it may not seem like a big thing, but I know I see the Darby translation has Jesus Christ, and I've seen the order reversed, and I think very likely the Greek text I have has Christ Jesus. That is Christ in glory, the anointed king, high priest, captain of our salvation. It was from glory he first appeared to the apostle Paul. And he's here, an apostle by the will of God. The will of God is referred to four times in this chapter. And so I believe Paul was chosen to reveal the full extent of God's will. And again, I'm reflecting on this verse that Christ is the head of all things. In his millennial kingdom to deliver up God the Father. That's the inheritance he's going to claim for God. And so Paul was a special instrument to reveal this mystery and some others. He didn't reveal all of them, but the key ones. I believe these are the key ones. He revealed two great mysteries, and there's one revealed in the end of the book that Christ is to have a bride and declares there what he's going to do to have a bride presentable to himself. He says that mystery is great. You turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 towards the end, relating to how Timothy and, of course, everyone else he would teach should behave, he brings forward the the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. And as the Son of God was manifest in flesh and seen of angels, and preached among the nations, and received up into glory. Well, a great thing about this mystery of godliness, that's why Timothy's epistles dwell so much on that, as well as Titus, that this godliness is part of this whole program for us through Christ. We have been joined to him as one body, but this mystery of godliness, while Christ is washing each one of us by the water of his word to have a whole bride presented to himself. It's this mystery of godliness that is, I believe, linked with that program. And contrast to this is Satan's two mysteries. Just exactly the opposite. There is the, when it comes to a counterfeit bride, we have the harlot there, a mystery in Revelation, in control of the beast, in control of the world, in rebellion against God. And all this is rooted in the mystery of lawlessness. And so when that mystery is completed in its progress, it began to work in the days of, or I should say, it began to work on the church in the days of the apostles. I believed it working on Israel and the Gentiles previously. But this mystery of lawlessness, it was so advanced that this harlot could ride the beast under complete control by her. And so that's the end of the mystery of iniquity. And we have a bride as a result of the mystery of godliness. It's interesting to me that both of these are great mysteries, the only ones that are called great mysteries. Now, so the Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel to reveal these things. And he addresses the saints and faithful, which are in Ephesus, and the faithful, the saints which are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, it's especially to the saints of Ephesus, but any who are faithful Christians in Christ, this is good news for you. It is the fullest extension of the gospel of the grace of God. It's part of the gospel. Paul said in Romans that his gospel was according to the mystery which had been hidden. And so the gospel provides all the riches of grace to accomplish this mystery as far as the church is concerned. That's what our particular interest is, and so that's who Paul is writing to. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses all his epistles that way. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I think it's probably better to say in the heavenlies. Those realms that's where God wants us to set our mind on things above, so that we're to consider what he has blessed us with in these things. Christ isn't focused upon earthly blessing for the saints, but there is promised blessing and eternal life promise for us, and we have that hope of the Lord's coming, where we'll begin to really enjoy our portion in him, even while the tribulation rolls on, and then we'll be publicly manifested during the millennium as his bride. So that's where our blessings are. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. His son is holy, and there's no blemish or spot in him. And so his purpose is, he mentioned it in, let's look at Ephesians 5, over, take a glance at the bride. I think it's verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I think it's the same words as holy and without blame in the original. To be like him, to be conformed to Christ. And so this is a calling. Just as Brother Darrell reminded some of us a while back, we've been, maybe as another brother, but we've been called with a holy calling. As he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation and manner of behavior. That's godliness. And so this is one side of our calling, but we know there's more, as we'll see in this chapter. He that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I already read that. But this project started before anything was made. This was in his heart, in his mind. He really created all things with this in mind, but we were chosen in Christ before then. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or it's really sonship, adoption of sons, sons is really the proper translation, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Isn't that sweet? You know, we've been predestinated to sonship by Jesus Christ. God wanted him to bring many sons to glory. He starts with us born again, babes in Christ, and his children, his offspring. And he has sworn in with an oath his son as a high priest to bring many sons to glory, it tells us in Hebrews 2. And it's the good pleasure of his will. And again, we've been sanctified to such a position, set apart to be like him. In this sonship, not only do we have this predestinated end in mind, but also in Romans 8:29, it tells us that we are, his purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son. But this is the good pleasure of his will. You know, sacrifices and offerings of Israel didn't do the job. So Jesus says, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So he came in to this world with this purpose. And this position of sonship is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You'll see several different ways that this word accepted is translated. Darby has taken us into favor in the beloved. Well, it has the word grace or favor as the root of this word, but he has graced us or lavished upon us this, what it takes to make us accepted in the beloved. And the beloved is Jesus Christ himself, who was ever holy and without blemish. So in whom, now that we've been called and chosen in him, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It took a lot. In Psalm 49, the redemption of our soul was costly. It must be given up forever. So he gave his holy soul in his precious blood on the cross for us. He gave it up. When he was raised, he was flesh and bone. He did not have blood. It was gone. He gave up. Can I say, your soul is a precious thing. Nothing can be given in exchange for the value of your soul. Think of that precious soul. He gave it in exchange for our sinful souls. And so when we put our trust in Christ and his blood, immediately we stand on redemption ground. The price has been paid. Now there's more to redemption than just the price. And, but this word redemption tells us there is more to it. It's not just, we're not merely bought, but we are redeemed. We're completely redeemed from our old state in Adam. I mean, our old position in Adam, and being in this world, we're set on a foundation of the liberty of relationship with God in their forgiveness of sins. David wrote of the blessedness of that. It's a joy to have this terrible burden on our heart and conscience. And so we have that according to the riches of his grace. It costs a lot, but it's free to us for believing. Wherein, that is, in this redemption, he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I suppose that wisdom and prudence is all it applies to. Everything we've ever done as sinners is the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God has abounded toward us. And there's more to that. I think we'll get to that. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might head up in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. And then he goes on. In whom also, says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Well, it was his good pleasure to adopt us as sons. Now it's a good pleasure to have Christ head up all things. And eventually, when that stewardship of his is completed, the millennial reign, he'll deliver it up to God, his Father. But it says, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. I want to comment on that word inheritance. It's only used here. Yes, it's related to the ordinary word for inheritance or as heirs or whatever. But it's a distinct word. It's only used here in the whole Bible with a different Strong's number. And Wigram says literally it means we were taken as an inheritance. We're not exactly the inheritance. Now, as a commentary on that, let's go down the page where Paul begins to pray in response to this revelation. he prays that the eyes, verse 18, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I believe that's the meaning of this word we've been trying to consider, taken as an inheritance. Christ is not going to give this inheritance to God until he has his bride as a means. He's going to put us on display. We find that in chapter 2 to demonstrate all the riches of his grace in us, the end product of his grace. It'll be for him. We are, you know, it says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all generations of the age of ages. Well, in that, that age, the coming age that's coming up, will be put on display. The New Jerusalem will come down from heaven. It's the Lamb's wife, the bride. And it's to be on display. We're to be on display to show the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And so, he's obtained an inheritance through calling and choosing us. So verse 11 again, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance or been taken as an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is the fourth mention of his will in this chapter. We had Paul, an apostle, according to that will. We had the good pleasure of his will in bringing us into sonship. And then we have what Christ would accomplish in the millennium as the mystery of his will. We knew there were, the Jews were expecting this millennial kingdom, but really they didn't know what it was for. And we'll soon find there is something else in this that they did not know about that really makes it a mystery. And I don't think he told them that this kingdom was going to result in all things being brought in a condition acceptable to God. This had a goal to it, a reason for it. And that's what this mystery is about. But anyway, so far as we're going here, we're seeing the idea of God working here. He's working all things. He's created all things, and he's able to work with it according to his purpose. Even Satan and all his hosts, he is using to accomplish this purpose. And it'd be all the more glorious when all his enemies are put beneath his feet. It'll be, but anyway, when it seems so impossible to us, even how to live godly in Christ Jesus, that's my challenge. How to really live in the full power of the riches of his grace to transform me is hard to bring into full fruition. Well, anyway, it is that in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, or literally is pre-hoped in the Christ. Now, this is Israel. They had hoped for the Messiah. They had hoped for the seed of the woman. And so they had pre-hoped in him. Even if the woman at the well, who I believe was a transplanted Gentile, she had heard from the message that trickled down for 700 years from that one priest sent back into the land where the Assyrian king had transplanted them into the land to teach them the law of the God of the land. Apparently her hope was in the Messiah, even though she was obviously a woman in multiple adultery. Still, she thought of the Messiah. And when she met him, she put her trust in him. And then she was a wonderful witness to the men of her village. Well, I got to move on. So in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the first occasion of that was in the preaching of Peter to the household of Cornelius. And the same Spirit came down and manifested himself just like he did at Pentecost. And so we also are included in this. Most of the time when Paul speaks of we, he's speaking of us included with him in Christ. But here he divides that in a distinction between Jew and Gentile that have been brought together in this hope. So we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And Romans 8, it tells us we are sealed unto a day of redemption. So we find that in the next verse. This Holy Spirit, this person of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Darby translated the acquired possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I believe the full acquired possession is what Christ is going to deliver up his Father at the end of the millennium. And yet the first stage of it is when we are caught up to be with Christ. We have been sealed unto that day of our redemption, our own personal redemption, the whole church. But this purchased possession relates to the mystery of his will. But let's turn over to chapter 3. I'll start verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, he had just been talking, relating to them more, relating what pertains to us, Jew and Gentile being brought together. He's building a holy temple in the Lord. And it's to finally wind up as the habitation of God through the Spirit. habitation of God through the Spirit. This word habitation only has one other use in the New Testament. It's the exact opposite. It's Satan's building project, which is this evil city of mystery Babylon. What are the final result of that? It has become a habitation of demons and every unclean spirit and foul bird. That's the only time this word is used. So Satan intent, you know, demon possession is that kind of an idea. And so it is, God wants our willing participation with him so that we can be his habitation as a body, but not merely as individuals. It's just the same pattern with the tabernacle and the temples. There was a building project, and when it was completed, then God manifested himself as dwelling in that place. His glory was manifested. So for this cause, chapter 3, verse 1, I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, I think he's referring back to chapter 1, the mystery of his will. As I wrote to you in a few words, we read all of chapter 1 relative to that mystery, even to the last verse, the redemption of the acquired possession. But then he brings in something else that's attached to this, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, in, I think it's Colossians 4, 3, I have my notes here, a reference here. Well, anyway, it's close to Colossians 4, 3. It refers to the mystery of Christ for which he was in bonds. And so when he spoke to the Jews there in the temple at Jerusalem, they all listened to him until he mentioned that God told him to go out to the Gentiles. Then there was a real uproar and he wound up in prison, in bonds. That's what he's referring to. So this wonderful mystery of Christ is, he'll explain it here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, here it is, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's as far as I'm going to go tonight, but I wanted to connect these in these two chapters, and really fully grasp all this, we really need to get a hold of the whole book of the Ephesians, because there is opposition. We read about that in chapter 6, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual world rulers, the evil of this darkness, spiritual wickedness. That world word for world rulers is cosmokratoros. That is, they're the cosmocrats ruling from heaven in this darkness, in this dark world. And I think the Democrats probably have a pretty good share in that. The cosmocrats are in control of them pretty well, but it's not just them. They control the whole world. And I don't want to get political here, but our citizenship, our politics is in heaven. And we go to that, the word it's our citizenship or politouma is related to the word city, polis. So we're going to the New Jerusalem. That's our city. And that's the capital city of the whole universe. We will be there, you know, we will be that city. Christ will be dwelling in that with his Father as the Lamb, Jesus will. Anyway, I just want to make another thing. It says about this mystery that was hid. It had to be revealed by God himself. Now, the first time we get the word mystery in the Bible, it didn't show up in our English translation, but it's in Daniel chapter 2. The word Greek word mysterion in connection with is found in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's used 10 times there. Nebuchadnezzar could not recall that dream. He knew it existed, but he couldn't recall it. He was helpless and he was desperate. He was willing to kill off the whole bunch of these stargazers if they couldn't answer him. But Daniel could because God revealed it to him. So it was indeed a mystery. And it was a mystery of the four Gentile empire kingdoms until that stone cut out without hands come down and smites the feet and demolishes the whole thing like chaff which the wind drives away, and then that stone becomes the mountain from Mount Zion, his kingdom, for 1,000 years. Well, are there any questions or comments? You might have some comments.
Well, thank you, Keith. I appreciate all you brought before us here. And, you know, it is a mystery that we've been brought into all of the wonder of these items that have been brought before us here tonight. The fact that we have no claim on any of these things. What a wonderful thing that the Lord saw fit to share this, if I could use that term, or to bring us in to those things that will be ours for all eternity. What's a wonderful privilege we have, and that certainly is a mystery in itself. So I do appreciate what you brought before us, the mystery of God's will. Mystery, it's still a mystery to the lost, isn't it? But it shouldn't be that much of a mystery to us. We should be familiar with these privileges we have, predestination, sonship, conformed to the image of his Son, redemption, accepted in the beloved, forgiveness of sin, sealed by the Spirit. Wonderful truths that we should be familiar with and rejoicing in, and that result should be praise and worship to him who has accomplished what was needed. Might be some others that have a few comments here.
Maybe I could just suggest some more verses that connect with this as to the results of it for the creature. Romans 8, and I can read starting at verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself also bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and our children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, that we have in Ephesians 3:6, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Well, I'll stop there. Who can tell redemption's worth? I think these verses like this describe it. Then I want to say one more thing about the reason for the creation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4.
Verse 11.
Thank you. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy, it should be will, for thy will, they are all created. Yeah, it was a good pleasure of his will for this. It's not a bad translation, but still, literally, it's his will. So again, that refers back to the mystery of his will. And here is how it's going to play out with Christ taking the reins, exercising judgment on this world to bring through his Father's power his enemies beneath his feet. All things are already subjected, and people do well to believe it now. That they may escape the wrath of God and the things that are going to be coming on this earth to accomplish the mystery of his will. He has to clear away the enemies. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 12 and on down, the Lord is going to change. He's going to put the whole heavens and the earth, fold them up as a garment and change them. Put off the old creation and put on a new. And but he's able and he's worthy.
Well, I think we often have obedience to the word of God by being quick to hear and slow to speak. So I might start calling on people to prod them a little bit. Daryl, do you have some thoughts here tonight?
Well, this is a lot to digest, and it's not real simple things, but what I was thinking of, you mentioned, Keith, about his will, about the mystery, and about the inheritance, and I was trying to connect all these things together. And I was thinking of in 2 Peter, we have God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it all starts with our repentance for that remission of sins that you were talking about. Then you talked about the mystery here in chapter 3 and starting with verse 5 and then, or 4, and then in verse 6, it ends there, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so we have that, I think, also in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 19, where it says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Uh-huh. So that's what he's talking about here, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. That's how we don't perish, is through the gospel. And then by believing that gospel, we have this wonderful inheritance that we're looking forward to, you know, when the Lord comes and takes us to be with himself. And there's a verse in Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. It says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, and maintaineth my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So we have an inheritance to look forward to. And as we have in chapter that you mentioned in chapter the verse 13 and 14, you know, after we believe, we're sealed with that, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So it's a promise that we have this inheritance to look forward to. And that's kind of what, well, I was trying to connect all those thoughts together that you mentioned, Keith.
Yeah. I appreciated you bringing that up about the earnest of our inheritance. I didn't say anything about that, but yes, we have an inheritance, but it's a spiritual one. We're heirs of God. Christ is our portion. It's like the Levites. They had no portion in the land with the rest of Israel. You know, they didn't have any designated inheritance like that, and said the Lord was their portion. And the tithes and offerings that Israel brought there, the temple, for their sustenance. And it's really very much like us. In fact, the very word Levites means joined. And we've been joined to Christ. We've been cut off from this world by redemption, the price paid. And so, and Ephesians is the only one that tells us, you know, if we're living ungodly and fornication and so forth. He says, don't deceive yourself. You're doing that stuff. You do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That is a present inheritance, a spiritual portion with Christ. We don't have it. It doesn't produce that kind of works of fruit. You know, and the other two places in Galatians and Corinthians, it's speaking of what we're going to inherit with him, that is putting it in the future. But in Ephesians, since we're seated with him in heavenly places, we have a special portion in him, a present inheritance, a spiritual blessings.
Eldon, did you have some thoughts on this tonight?
I was thinking about the years that we have here on earth, how far are we from even understanding the mercy that the Lord had, and we can't even come close to give him the praise that he deserves. All that he's done for us,
yeah.
Even in the future, we can't, I can't find the words good enough to praise God. Glory be to him for all he has.
Joe, did you have some thoughts here?
Scattered. and I'm trying to bring him in, you know, and just when I think of Ephesians, you know, and think of the mystery, you know, of his will, and the mystery of the Ephesians is talks about the church, you know, and Keith, you had referenced chapter 3, you know, and there it talks about, you know, the mystery of the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, you know, mm-hmm. and so I think of the, you know, the Jewish people, and this has been a stumbling block, and it's probably still is, that the gent, you know, because they were thought they were exclusive to the blessings of God, and even though, you know, he saw Gentile proselytes, you know in times past, but this mystery which was hidden was that the Gentiles shouldn't be fellow heirs with the Jewish, and I'm not sure how the Jewish mind thought when they thought of even their Messiah. Did they think of, I mean, you know, you read in the Old Testament where he says, talks of Israel, that, you know, that he has espoused them, that maybe they thought that they were his bride, but here there's a completely different, you know, one with both made up of Jew and Gentile, which is going to be the bride of Christ,
yeah.
You know, and so that, you know, so I'm trying to think like a Jewish, and I don't know if I can, you know, but how they thought, and this is probably why it's been such a stumbling block for them for so many years and still is, I think. It's a mystery. It was a mystery and it was revealed. And it's still a mystery to them, I guess. It's a blessing to us, but a mystery to them. So
blinded.
I don't know if that made sense or not, but
it does.
Tillman?
Well, I think, you know, when nobody was talking, I think it's because thanks a lot, Keith, for just pouring on us like a ton of stuff. We just didn't know where to start. And I mean, and I'm saying that jokingly, it's incredible. I think Eldon summed it up. It's just, it's overwhelming, you know, but this was God's purpose right from the get-go. And you understood that before the world was even began, but he even revealed it in the tabernacle so that you had the Jews on one side and you had the church on the other in the lampstand. So that it was a mystery and it wasn't revealed, and they should have been able to put it all together, but not like Paul revealed it. So there was hints all through the Gentile brides, you know, that we see in the Old Testament and stuff, but now it was revealed and opened up in a way that was, like you said, very offensive to the Jews. But boy, what a blessing for us. So that's, like I said, I think Eldon, when you said that, Eldon, I was thinking of that song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." You know, so loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all may come in. Praise the Lord. Anyways, that's my thoughts.
Very, very good. Thank you. David Wright, you've got some thoughts there tonight?
Hi, Don. No, I just, like Joe, just a bunch of scattered thoughts, really, and nothing I could put in a coherent couple of phrases. There's a lot to take in.
Yeah.
A lot. Appreciate that, Keith. Maybe, I don't know, my puny brain can't take it all in at once. Maybe a few sessions would have been warranted. But yeah, thanks for packing that in.
Well, I'm just sowing a little seed, you know, and I trust, you know, the wonder of it all will provoke us to each of us to search these things out ourselves. You know, there's another, you know, it's for the praise of his glory. And there in Revelation 5, verse 13, it's an amazing statement of praise. You know, it's praise to the Lamb after he's revealed. And there's representative of every realm of the creation. There's things in heaven, things on earth, and in the sea and under the earth, I think it is. Anyway, four departments, even under the earth. There's not very much reference to that. We have it in Philippians 2, where every knee shall bow. But, you know, to understand how he's going to do it, I'm pretty lost. And yet there are clues in Scripture. Judgment is a very important part of it. Grace is too. And this is our portion. And we want our own proper portion and be developed in it to the end. My, we have a long ways to go in a short time.
Yeah,
yeah, agreed. I just would disagree with one thing you said, Keith, and that's that you didn't sow a little seed tonight. It was a couple big seeds, really.
Well, remember, Christ is the seed. You concentrate on him. There's a huge new creation flowing from that. We're created in Christ Jesus, and we're just the first fruits in a way. I mean, a kind of first fruits.
Well, this is a reason why we need every brother in Christ. They all have a slightly different appreciation and an enjoyment of it.
That's right.
To put it all together, it's a wonderful thing. And I think it just emphasizes how much we need each other. No person can grasp it all and really have it all nicely packaged together. That's
my thought there. We need each other. Mm-hmm. Tillman, would you feel free to close in prayer for us tonight?
Yeah, just one quick comment before I pray. You know, when I was out in San Francisco, I'd never seen a redwood tree, and I stood at the bottom of one and looked up 300 plus feet to some of these. And, you know, and I'm telling you this to emphasize your point, Don. I read right there, their roots are very shallow. And I thought, how can that be? That they grow in groups and all their roots intertwine and they hold each other up.
Mm. Yeah.
So good. It's a great thought, and that's why we need each other. So let's close in prayer. Mm. Our Father, we're just really grateful for our brothers. I think I feel like David Wright, that when they start expounding on some of these things, I'm thinking, for pity's sakes, I need to study a little more. And we just really appreciate what our brother Keith brought before us, and may it motivate us to continue on to study these things, and so that we would love the Lord Jesus even more for what he's done. Thank you for this time together that I know Daniel puts together the Zoom meeting. We just thank you for that, and thank you for him. And we just pray that you'd commit all those here a special blessing for participating and wanting to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in his precious name. Amen.
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 Amen.